Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us. We have been continuing on in this series, Explore God, inviting you to explore God with us. And some of the things that we've been asking is, why does God allow pain and suffering? Is there really a God? And different questions. And obviously, every week we've been seeing that there are a lot of different beliefs surrounding all of these different things that are foundational, not just to the Christian faith, but what we believe is the one way to God and who God really is. But with exploring God, we have to remember, and we've been calling everyone not to just explore God if you're skeptical. That is a call that God puts inside of all of us, that we have this feeling of, who is God and why am I here? And so, of course, if you're not sure who God is or if you're not sure you believe in Jesus, then yes, this is the right place for you. If you have friends that aren't sure about who God is and they don't like Christians, this is a great place for them to be as they're trying to figure out, why am I here and who is God? But we're also saying that as followers of Jesus, so not just for skeptics, but also for those who feel sold out to who Jesus is, it's also our life purpose is to explore God, to keep finding out who is he and what is his purpose for me. And I really believe if we're lifelong explorers of God, then guess what? We get to be eternal explorers of God as well. And so thank you so much for joining us today. I do want to encourage you that, you know, if you've set it this year to explore God, I want to let you know about two great opportunities that we have that happen on Sunday morning at 9:30 before we gather in here at 11. But we have two groups that are taking place. One of them is called a Grow Group. And what that group is it's 6 weeks of walking through a curriculum that helps establish the foundations of the Christian faith, prayer, the Bible, worship, things like that. And so if you're in here and you're saying, man, I really want to take some steps forward in my relationship with God this year, I'd encourage you, set it in your schedule. And really the way that class works is it's revolving. So if you come in week three, that's perfectly fine. We got a book that we'll give you on us, and you can pick up there and then do 3, 4, 5, and 6. And guess what? Just come right back and do 1 and 2. And so what we want to encourage you is that also, if you do that, we have a group that takes place at the same time at 9:30 in the morning called a Sunday Bible group. And that group is walking through the book of Romans. And so maybe you feel like you even have the foundations of the Christian faith, but you're saying, you know what, this year, I want to explore God in the Bible more. I want to learn how to read my Bible better. I want to understand it more. And if that's something you're feeling inside of you, we want to encourage you. Come to Sunday Bible group at 9:30. It's from about 9:30 to 10:20. And so even if you serve in a ministry on Sunday, it's done in time for you to be at huddles and ready to go on Sunday. But I wanted to make sure you know about those. And you can find out more information online or even just drop by guest services when you leave today. Let them know what you need, and they'll help get you signed up. Well, listen, there's this book by a man named Seth Godin. Has anybody ever heard of Seth Godin? Okay, a couple of you out there. Seth Godin's considered a marketing guru, really kind of just a disturber of the way we think about things and a thought leader in our time. And he wrote a book called Lynchpin. Does anyone know what a lynchpin is? Just a show of hands. Anybody know what a lynchpin is? Okay, a couple of you. A lynchpin is a pin that's really meant to keep a wheel on its axis. And so if you slide it in and it stops it from sliding off. Something that's a little bit different but kind of serves the same purpose. Maybe you were in high school and you were in weightlifting and you forgot to secure the weights on the end of the bar. Anyone ever been there before? Or maybe you're bench pressing and then all of a sudden the bar tilts one way and all the weights slide off, and then as soon as they slide off this side, it shoots back to the other side. I tried to find a good video to show you guys, and that really just led me down like 25 minutes of watching workout disasters, and I ended up in a YouTube black hole. You ever been there before? You like emerge from it not knowing what day it is or who you really are, but you're pretty sure you encountered extraterrestrial life. That's kind of what I did, and I didn't find a video for you, but I did lose about half an hour of my life. And but that's kind of what a linchpin is. The whole point of it, and when Seth Godin writes about it, is he says, hey, don't just be another cog in the system. Be a linchpin. Be someone that's irreplaceable. And so that's kind of the goal of his book. But what I want to say for us today is that Jesus is the linchpin. Jesus is the linchpin. If he is removed, everything falls apart. And that's what I want to talk about today. Here's one simple truth for you. What matters to God most is what you do with his son. What matters to God most is what you do with his son. You know, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is addressing a Jewish audience through his book called Hebrews, it's in your New Testament, he's addressing a Jewish audience in Hebrews. And the big theme that God is trying to convey through Paul to the Jewish people is that Jesus is greater. That's the big theme he's trying to say, that Jesus is greater. He basically, in the beginning, he says, well, you think the angels are great? Jesus is greater than the angels. You know, the interesting thing in the Bible is that angels wouldn't accept worship from people. Any time that people encountered angels, and maybe they were terrified or they were awed by them, they would a lot of times fall down to worship them. But angels didn't accept worship from people because angels understood who they were. They were just the messenger. You know, it's a lot like us too. And so angels always deferred praise back to God. But Jesus never stopped anybody from worshiping him. And so Hebrews, first it talks about this idea that Jesus is better than the angels. And then the Jewish people, they loved Moses. I mean, they could have made an idol out of Moses. Moses was the great rescuer of our people. He took us out of Egypt. And Hebrews is very clear, Jesus is better, Jesus is greater than Moses. Yes, Moses led the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt, but Jesus came to lead all mankind out of the slavery of sin. Moses was a picture of one who was going to come later. Hebrews, it also talks about the idea of the high priests. So in this system of worship, the high priest would offer up sacrifice for on behalf of the people to God. And Hebrews is very clear, Jesus is greater than the high priest. Yes, they could offer sacrifices once a year to help make up for the people's sin, but the Bible tells us that Jesus would offer one sacrifice in himself for all people, for all time. And Hebrews says, Jesus is greater. Say that with me. Jesus is greater. One more time. Jesus is greater. After Paul's opening argument in Hebrews 1, in the beginning of Hebrews 2, he says this, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, unless we drift away from it. I just find that very interesting. As Jesus is, or God, or Paul's trying to lift up this argument of Jesus being greater, he says, okay, so therefore, we have to pay close attention to the things that we've heard, what Jesus has said about himself, what God has said about Jesus, unless we find ourselves drifting away from it. And really, Paul spent a lot of his life correcting people. He's like, people are coming and they're telling you ridiculous things. They're preaching something different than I preach to you. And if anyone comes preaching a gospel different than the one that I preach to you, let them be cursed. Paul wasn't playing around. Because Paul understood that Jesus was the linchpin. Jesus, if you took him out or put him somewhere else other than in the very center and didn't make everything about him, then it all falls apart. And the thing about drifting as well that I was thinking about, I don't, maybe you've been in a canoe or something before and you take a break or you're fishing. Me and fishing, we're not on good terms right now, okay? I went fishing a couple of times a couple of months ago, and like all four times I went to try to show my sons how to fish, we didn't get a single bite. So fishing and I are not talking right now, maybe in a few months. What am I talking about, though? Yes, canoes drifting. See, that's why sometimes you just shouldn't chase the joke, because it's not funny, and you forget what you're saying. But in drifting, maybe you've been in a canoe and you're not paying attention, and all of a sudden you look up and you're way far away from where you were. That's the thing about drifting, is it's so subtle. And Paul's saying as well, if we don't keep coming back to this thing, back to this truth, we're just going to drift away. And before we realize it, we're way away from where we were supposed to be. And so we have to take Paul's encouragement and be a people that pay close attention. We have to believe that Jesus is more. And that's what we're talking about today, that is Jesus really God? We have to believe he's more, that Jesus is more than just a good man. Jesus was the creator of all mankind. We have to believe that Jesus is more than just a teacher. And that's what you heard a lot in that video. Well, I believe in his teachings. I want to follow his teachings. Jesus is more than just a teacher. He is the fountain of all wisdom and all knowledge that exists. It flows from him. Jesus is more than a healer of our bodies. He's a healer of our souls. Jesus is more than just a prophet. He is the one that every prophet spoke about, that one day one would come that could remove the sins of the world. Jesus is more than the Son of God. He is also God himself. And you heard that young woman speak in the beginning. She said, Jesus is the Son of God and God himself. So here's the first thing I want to look at today. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in his miracles. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in his miracles. We're going to go through this passage in John chapter 5 and draw a few things out of it. There was basically a man who had been crippled for 38 years, and Jesus comes to him and he's like, hey, do you want to get better? And the guy gives him an excuse as to why he's not better. And this is what Jesus does for him in John chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, Jesus said to him, well, then get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. What is one of the reasons that miracles prove that there's more to Jesus? I think the reason is that a miracle is anything that cannot happen unless there is outside divine intervention. We might throw the word miracle around sometime. Wow, that was a miracle. But the truth of a miracle is that you and I cannot make it happen. That there has to be someone else that can intervene. There are things that despite our greatest efforts and advancements, we have no power over. There are people sitting in this place today beside us that have been given information from doctors that, listen, you've got a sickness, we don't know a whole lot about it, and we can try some things, but we don't have any way to help you. There are people in here today that have walked that road and have yet found healing in Jesus. See, a miracle proves power over. A miracle proves power over. But here's the thing, the miracles of Jesus are not just like fireworks. You know, I've been to fireworks shows that are so long, even my kids get tired of them. Fireworks are just kind of fun to look at for a little while, you know, and you do fireworks every year and they're enjoyable, but they kind of get repetitious in what they are, and they're just fun to look at. But they don't have any lasting impression or create any real change within us, and the miracles of Jesus are not like fireworks. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Miracles are always meant for more. Miracles are always meant for more. Here's one of the things. Miracles are a sign to the doubter. Miracles are a sign to the doubter. John in the Bible, John the Baptist, he was the cousin of Jesus. And his whole purpose in life was to go before Jesus was going to appear on the screen, to begin to tell people, hey, God's doing a new thing. He was baptizing people. He was saying, there's going to be one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to come and he's going to forgive the world of sin. And he begins to say all of these things. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. John baptizes Jesus. And then all the attention shifts from John to Jesus. And John's cool with that because he understood that's the whole reason I'm here anyways. But then John gets put into prison. And he senses, I believe, that his life is coming to a close. Because John was eventually beheaded during Jesus' lifetime. And I feel like either John began to have some doubt or he just really wanted to make sure that he didn't miss it. Because he knew the only reason I'm breathing is to point to the one who's supposed to come after me, and I really just need to know, are you him? And it says here in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. When Jesus wants to affirm to John that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the promised one, he is God himself, he says, look, look what I'm doing. People couldn't see, people couldn't walk, people who thought their disease was incurable, people who couldn't hear, people who were dead. I have power over those things. Even the early church prayed things like this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not banking everything on miracles because God has given us the counsel of his word. And if we've got tons of miracles and no word, we become crazy, okay? But what the disciples said is, God, help us to go proclaim your word, this message of your son. Help us to do it with boldness. And along with that, would you please do the things that we can't do to help people see what we're saying is real? We believe that Jesus still proves that he's God, and he stretches out his hands to heal, to perform signs and wonders as we speak the name of Jesus. So miracles, they're not only a sign to the doubter. Miracles also speak to a deeper issue. We pick up the story back in John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. In verse 14, it says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Guy's like, hey, man, thanks so much for healing me. He's like, you're welcome. Now stop sinning, or something bad's going to happen to you. It's like, okay, appreciate it. But here's what Jesus was saying to him. Every miracle of Jesus is meant as a sign, and a sign points to something. Each miracle sign pointed to something more about Jesus and the spiritual transformation that he is working. What he's saying is your body may be well now, but your soul is sick. I can heal your body, but if you won't allow me to heal your soul, then you not being able to walk is the least of your problems. Jesus is just trying to be honest with him. And Jesus does this time and time again, that his healing was never just for the healing. And remember, even the early church, it wasn't just about the signs and the miracles. God confirmed the word that you're speaking with signs and miracles. So every time Jesus did a miracle, it's because he wanted to do something inside of the person too. And every miracle of Jesus is meant to push people into deeper devotion, deeper love, deeper desire, deeper worship of who God is. He said, I healed you for the sake of your holiness. I healed your sickness so that we could take some steps toward me healing your sin. And the design of God in healing our bodies or working miracles is to push us closer to him. Here's the second thing. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in how he relates to the Father. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in how he relates to the Father. Because there's some people that are okay with the idea of God. There are some people that are okay with Jesus claiming he's the Son of God. But we also have to look at, well, what does God think about him? And who is he in relation to God? John chapter 5, verse 16 picks up and it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Sometimes I think Jesus just did that because they would think, you know, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And then they get mad at Jesus for helping somebody on the Sabbath. And I think Jesus does things like that on the Sabbath, maybe just to make them a little bit angry and to show them, listen, you don't get it. I made the Sabbath, okay? So I do whatever I want on the Sabbath. And you can't even celebrate that a man was not walking and now he is. The only thing they're like, yeah, man's walking, he didn't walk before, but I'm really mad that you did it on the Sabbath. They're just ridiculous. And so then it goes on in verse 17. It says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. You know, the funny thing about Jesus is that Jesus never defends himself. Jesus never defends himself to save himself. Basically, every time Jesus defends himself, I think the whole purpose in it is because he knows my purpose here is to die for you. And so when Jesus defends himself, if I defend myself, it's because I'm trying to get out of something. Jesus' defense of himself was just putting him kind of at greater odds to the people that already didn't like him. And so Jesus defends himself in saying, well, my Father is always at work to this very day, so I'm going to work too. And it goes on in John 5:18, it says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know, for us to speak about God that way, it's not very strange to us. We find it very normal and reverent to call God our Father. But the way that Jesus spoke about God, they didn't like how personal Jesus spoke about God. And so it makes them all the more angry the way that he spoke about God, because what they thought is that he was making himself equal with God. And I think what's crucial here is not, well, why would they draw that conclusion? I think the really crucial thing here is that Jesus let it stand. Jesus let it stand. Jesus didn't say, well, hold on, no, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. They came to a conclusion that he was very well aware of, that they thought he was making himself equal with who God was, and instead of saying, you guys, you're taking it too far, we all know who God is, we know who I am, okay, I'm not quite there, he didn't do any of that. He let their claim stand. And not only that, he kind of drives it a little bit further, because not only does the Son act in step with the Father, but also Jesus makes it apparent that the Father acts in step with the Son. This is what he says in John chapter 5, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as, everybody say just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus says this idea, listen, God's working and I'm working alongside with him. They're like, oh my goodness, he's saying he's just like God. And he doesn't try to defend himself in that way, but his defense is saying, well, you're right, because God doesn't do anything without me. And not God isn't the one who judges everyone. Actually, God gave that to me. And so his defense just drives him deeper into this idea of him making himself one with God. In other words, the Father doesn't judge anyone on his own. The Father doesn't go off on his own and judge the world, but judgment has been entrusted to me. And the world will be judged by what they do with me. Wow. Remember, what's most important to God is what we do with his Son. Because what we make of Jesus is really what we make of God. Who we say Jesus is who we say God is. You can't have a path to God that doesn't include his Son Jesus. And we saw last week in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But people want many paths to God. And that's really where we begin in the idea of Paul saying we're drifting. We have to be careful not to drift away. Young people, You were in the battle for your lives to believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and you are surrounded by people that you love, that you like hanging out with, who you're going to find in your heart the enemy wants to work something in you and say, well, they love God, but they don't believe in Jesus, and I think that's okay. We're all in that fight, but I'd say our young people are in that fight even more. And sometimes being willing to stand up and say, well, I believe in Jesus, and that Jesus is the way to the Father, is going to exclude you from groups. But what you have to realize is when people exclude you for the sake of Jesus, really all that means is you get away from where you shouldn't be and you get included in what God's purpose is for your life. And anyone else in here, to stand for Jesus is going to exclude you. But your exclusion from people is your inclusion in the purpose and the plan of God. And so when we talked about people last week and this idea of the broad path and the easy way that many people are on, one of the things we talked about is that people want to try to define what is at the end of that path. They want to choose, but they don't get to. God chose. Here is one path. It's broad and it's easy and it leads to destruction and many people are on it. But listen, I've created another path. And that path is through my son Jesus, and it is narrow, but it is life-giving, and it's difficult, but it's so good. And everyone who goes that way finds eternal life. If we have an issue with Jesus, we ultimately have an issue with God. And by saying that Jesus is the only way to God, we open ourselves up to the accusation of being bigots, mean-spirited, arrogant. No matter how understanding, kind, and humble we present ourselves. Because you have an issue if you try to approach people in a really harsh manner, convincing them that Jesus is the way, because Scripture doesn't tell us anywhere to do that. It speaks completely against that. He says to approach people in gentleness, that perhaps they can escape the snare of the enemy, that they're being held captive by an enemy that wants to keep them blind, that wants to keep them deaf to hear God's truth and not see who Jesus is. It says, so talk to them in gentleness, that perhaps they could escape where the enemy has them. But no matter our best efforts, many times people will still view us in that way. And I think it's safe to say that we're living in a day when our most humble attempts to say Jesus is the only path to God will often be met with frustration and in some cases hostility. And if you want to know who honors God, or if someone has a true relationship with God, the test you can use is this. Do they honor the Son for who he is? Because Jesus said, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And nothing could be more offensive in our day. But remember, what matters to God most is what you do with his Son. You know, but the same was true in Jesus' day, because Jesus was saying this to Jews who were totally devoted to God, but they didn't know the Son, and they didn't honor the Son, and he knew that it would get him killed. And we will face persecution for the same thing. But this truth still stands, that not only will the name of Jesus bring offense, but it will also bring salvation to those who trust him, to those who see him. And here's the third thing as we close. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in his resurrection. If Jesus is really God, we should see it in his resurrection. Paul, if you had a linchpin within Jesus as the linchpin, it's the resurrection. Because Paul said, if the resurrection isn't real, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says we are still in our sin and our faith is futile. He basically says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're just wasting our time. Because the resurrection of Jesus affirmed that Jesus is who he said he is. And that God says, yes, he is who he says he is. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't it interesting that he puts both of those qualifiers in there? Jesus is Lord, and he was raised from the dead. That you have to believe not only that Jesus is God, but that he was risen from the dead, and that his resurrection proves who he is. Here's a very simple gospel that we share each week. And sometimes in repeating this, I'm like, yeah, but the people have heard this every single week, and they're probably wondering, why does he say it this way every single week? Well, then I was reminded that if the people that wonder why we say it this way every week, it's not for us. It's for those who haven't received it yet. That Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He was the Son of God, and he was God himself. And he lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died the death that we should have died in our place. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And then he offered the free gift of salvation to everyone who would believe on him. And this passage in John wraps up with Jesus saying this in John 5:24. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in here this morning? If you're in here today, and maybe you don't feel that you've honored the Son for who he truly is. Maybe you've even believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God himself, but you haven't done anything with it. Or maybe a long time ago, you were in a church service like this and you prayed a prayer with somebody, but your life didn't reflect what you were asking God to do in you. And you're in here today, and you're saying, on February 10th, 2019, I'm going to begin to honor the Son for who he is. And I'm going to give my life to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up so I know who I'm praying with in here today? You're saying, today I'm choosing to honor the Son for who he is. Today I'm going to walk in the life that he died to give me. Listen, I can't pray for you. Just pray something like this. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I believe who you are. That you are the Son of God and that you are God. I believe that I have sinned and that I need your forgiveness. Would you forgive me today? But Jesus, I know you didn't want to just leave it there. You also want me to walk with you. You're inviting me today to follow you, and I'm saying, today I want to follow you. Today I want to begin to honor you for who you are. Father, I pray for the rest of our church, for me, that you would help me every single day to honor the Son for who he is. Help me today to not drift from this truth, because it's becoming less and less popular. And my heart is that every single person in this room can stand with me on a day when everything is ended and we have to stand before God and we can say we held on to the end. It wasn't popular. People thought I was mean, even though I loved them. And God, you let me see some people come to know you through my life. But God, I lived my life honoring the Son, and we will hear from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. That's what we're living for. So help us to honor the Son. Help us to hold tight to truth in a world that says there is no truth. In Jesus' name.